Thanks for joining us today. At City Life, we have one purpose, making it easy for people to say yes to Jesus. We believe today's message will empower you to do exactly that. But remember that church is so much more than a sermon you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life.
Oh, we are starting our new series of follow-up to Easter. It's called Encounters, Humanity 2.0. And we're for the next couple of weeks, we're going to kind of unpack what we started at Easter. But even if you weren't here on Easter, that's okay. I think you'll still get something out of today that will really help you and impact your life. But I do encourage you, you probably want to go online, watch the Easter video if you haven't seen it, or watch the Easter message video, and it will help you get up to speed. But we're going to start with a recap on Easter. Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, was more than just a happy ending to a story that had the hero executed. It wasn't just a great happy ending. Oh, Jesus was killed. Oh, that's terrible. Jesus rose from the dead. Yay! We do believe he rose from the dead. But we believe that Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, was more than just a one-off event. We actually believe that something happened that changed the world as it had been. Everything is different now because of Easter Sunday. Everyone say it's different. We don't know any different because you've just been born like maybe 50 years ago, 40 years ago, 10 years ago, 12 years ago, however long. But we don't know any different. But the world, our world is different since Resurrection Sunday. And this is what we believe. We believe that on Easter Sunday, it was the start, it was day one of the first week of new creation. In other words, God started something brand new on Easter Sunday. On Resurrection Sunday, there was a new creation story that God started. Now, there were a lot of similarities between the original creation story and the new creation story. Maybe you're familiar with the original creation story. Two naked people in a garden. There was something about an apple and a snake, a tree. I don't know. Maybe you're familiar with that story from Sunday school. Maybe you're familiar with, you know, seeing pictures around. It's like, why is that apple and that snake always together? I don't get it. Go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you'll figure it out. But we're going to look at some of the similarities, because there's a lot of similarities in the original creation story to the new creation story that started on Easter Sunday that actually are clues that if we look at them, we'll discover how it impacts our life today, because it does. There's a significant impact for our lives today. So you ready for some stories? Everyone say story number one. Story number one takes place at a living tree that brought death. A woman. It was in a garden. A woman had a conversation with the creature that was evil incarnate. And this creature told her lies about God that led to her believing those lies and choosing self instead of God. And in doing so, creation became enslaved. That is summing up story number one. Story number two is this. Story number two takes place at a dead tree that would bring about life. A different garden. A woman had a conversation with new creation that was love incarnate, who told her the truth about God and who she was, that led to her believing and choosing to serve him instead of choosing self. And in doing so, she became a messenger of good news that there was now freedom and a new beginning for all of creation. This is story number two. My question is, what story are you living in? See, the two stories look really familiar. Story number one is the original creation story where basically humans rebelled. We rejected God and basically broke everything good that God had made. And now we're not just blaming, oh, those first two humans, they screwed it up for all of us. That's not how the story goes. See, you don't get in on the good stuff of the story unless you're willing to locate yourself as part of the problem in the story. And so we're all Adam and Eve. Everyone say, I'm Adam and Eve. I'm Adam and Eve. We're all those original humans because we're all part of what's not just wrong, but we're all part of God's original plan for what was right in creation. But story number one is how everything got broken. Story number two is how Jesus reset and restored and brought us into this new creation story and wants that story to continue to live through us. Which story are you living in? Which story do you want defining your life? And so in story number two, this is what we're going to look at over the next several weeks. We're unpacking basically story number two. What is God restoring? What is God making new? Because God started something new. God didn't just make things new for Jesus. God made things new for every one of us. And so we're going to look at story number two in depth. And so we're going to go to John 20. If you're following along, if you got your Bible, you can turn there. If you're watching online, maybe you got a Bible that you can look at, or you want to just watch on the screens. If you don't have a Bible, we're going to put the verses up there. But John 20, we're jumping in to Resurrection Sunday. It's Easter Sunday morning. Jesus had gone. They had put Jesus' body from the cross into the tomb. Easter Sunday morning, he resurrected. The people go, Mary goes to see him, and this is what she finds. Mary Magdalene stood outside the tomb, sobbing, crying, and kneeling at its entrance. Because when she got there, Jesus wasn't there. As she cried, two heavenly messengers appeared before her, sitting where Jesus' head and feet had been laid. She saw some angels. Isn't that crazy? That'd be freaky. All of a sudden, boom, they just appeared. And they said, "Dear woman, why are you weeping?" "They've taken away my Lord, and I cannot find him," she said. After uttering these words, she turned around to see Jesus standing before her, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you sobbing? Who is it you're looking for?" She still had no idea who it was before her. Thinking he was the gardener, she muttered, "Sir, if you're the one who carried him away, then tell me where he is, and I'll retrieve him." "Mary," Jesus said, and she's like, "Rabboni, my teacher." That's what the word Rabboni means. It's Hebrew for my teacher. "Mary, you cannot hold me. I must rise above this world to be with my Father, who is also your Father. My God, who is also your God. Go tell this to all my brothers." So Mary Magdalene obeyed and went directly to his disciples. "I've seen the Lord, and this is what he said to me." So she's like freaking out. Which is kind of weird. Like she's like, she just sees dead guy Jesus raised back. She's like, "Oh!" But then she runs to tell the disciples. Now you might be thinking, it's easy to think, yeah, this is a cool story. Yay for Mary. Mary is the first one to see dead guy rise from the grave. Mary gets her friend back. That's awesome for Mary. What does it have to do with me? Wonderful Sunday school storybook story. Well, here's the thing. This isn't just Mary's story. Mary is a picture of what God is doing for all of us. See, why was a woman the first one that Jesus revealed himself to? You know, I think it was because in the first story, it was a woman through whom the original mess came. But now, this was a different woman. And I think the first person Jesus revealed himself to, being Mary, was comparing to Eve, the original one through whom the original mess began. But now there was a new storyline. See, God was resetting the storyline. See, instead of creating a mess, this woman would carry the message that God had started something new. She carried the message that Jesus gave her to go tell the disciples that he had risen from the dead. Now that was crazy. See, I believe this is God's creative storytelling, showing us that God had started a brand new storyline. There was something new that God was doing. God was starting a new story, and the first thing God did was he was restoring our person. Everyone say, "My person." My person. God, look at Jesus' words to Mary. In verse 17, he says, "Mary, you can't hold me. I must rise above this world to be with my Father, who is also your Father, my God, who is also, go tell this to all of my brothers." See, Jesus could have just said, "I'm going to my Father, I'm going to my God," which is kind of weird because he is God. How can he be God and going to God? We're not answering that today. In fact, you won't get an answer on this side of eternity. Our brains can't handle it. It's the equivalent of asking, "Is yellow square?" That's stupid. It doesn't make sense, right? That's the same, kind of the same way our question of like, how does that work? Jesus is God, but he's going back to God. God's like, is yellow square? And we're like, and he's like, exactly. You're not going to get it. Even if I did tell you, your brains couldn't handle it. They'd go boom, because it'd be just too much for your brain capacity to try to grasp on this side of eternity. So everybody, just file that question for another day, called when you see Jesus face to face, because you ain't getting an answer on this side. So don't try to make an argument about that question, because we ain't going there. Everybody say we ain't going there. But look at what he did say. I must rise to be with my Father and your Father. Jesus could have just said, I'm rising to my Father. I'm going back to God. But he said, no, my Father and your Father, Mary. I'm going back to the one who's your God, Mary. What was Jesus doing? He was declaring her identity. And what was Jesus was declaring about her identity was very different than the writers described or identified Mary. Look at Mark 16:9, another one of the resurrection stories written by a different author. And in Mark 16, it says, after Jesus rose from the dead early on Sunday morning, the first person who saw him was Mary Magdalene. Look at this. The woman from whom he had cast out seven demons. She was identified by her past. How would you forever like to be known as the seven demons girl? How'd you like that for your identity? Oh yeah, Mary Magdalene. Oh yeah, she's a seven demon girl. How'd you like that? Wouldn't that be terrible? She was identified by her past. And you know what? And you might not be seven demon girl, but maybe you're defined by your past. The divorce guy, the single mom, the former addict, the recovered alcoholic, the dropout, the loner. Or this identity, star player, top salesman, best student, the smart one, the nice guy, the good person. You're my favorite. So the question is, who or what is defining you? What identity have you assumed or allowed to be put on you? What identity have you assumed or you allowed to be put on you? See, unfortunately, most of us have an inaccurate understanding of who we really are. We have no clue who we're supposed to be. See, on one hand, we might think too highly of ourselves. And you might know people like this. Maybe you live with them. Maybe you work with them. And this is, you know, this is where pride comes in. This is like, you know, those people that think they're all that. And, you know, but it's also where when we think too highly of ourselves, we live with this thing where we think we can control everything in life and everybody around us. And we try to make everything work right. Or maybe when we think too highly of ourselves, we focus so much on our achievements and our accomplishments. And or parents, we live through our kids in ways that we never lived ourselves when we were younger. So we have too high of an opinion of ourselves, but some of us struggle on the other end where we have too low of an opinion of ourselves. It's where insecurity comes in and we struggle with feelings of inadequacy. We feel like we're never enough. We lock ourselves into this victim mentality. We define ourselves by all of the things we're not and by our weaknesses or maybe even our failures. So what's with that? Why can't we actually have a right perspective on ourselves? And you might even be here thinking, or maybe you're watching online, you're thinking, well, I don't have a problem with pride and I kind of feel good about myself. I'm kind of somewhere in between. Well, actually we're not. And this is why. What happened? Well, we're going to rewind again. Everyone say rewind. Back to the garden. We're going to discover who we're supposed to be. Look at the person beside you and say, who are you? Who are you? Who are you? Do you know who you're supposed to be? Genesis 1:26. We're going to look. It says, God said, let us, again, don't let the us, like some of you are like, well, who's us? Who's the us? I thought God was one. Yes, he's one. But he's also three. That's another one you won't get an answer to on this side of eternity. It's like, you know, is blue circle? Stupid question, right? Okay? You're not going to get an answer. But God said, let us make man in our image. Everyone say image. According to our likeness, they will rule. Now that word image in the original language where it was translated, it's a word that you might be familiar with if you grew up in a certain type of church background. Because in certain traditions of church, they have these things in the sanctuary or on the altar. And this word for image is the word icon. How many of you have ever heard of that word? Maybe you saw there was an icon of Mary, or an icon of Joseph, or an icon of Peter, or an icon of Andrew, or whatever other saint might have been. A statue, basically an image. That word image means icon or statue. So for example, an image or a statue is and is not the thing it resembles. For example, this is and is not Mike Prescott, my husband. It is Mike in that that is his face. If you don't know my husband, introducing Mike Prescott's face. This is not my husband. How many of you know this is true? My husband's a lot better built than this stick figure Mike Prescott. This is a little substitute, but this is, this image, this icon is and is not Mike Prescott. True? So this is important. An image is dependent on the original in order to define it. See, without a Mike Prescott, this would be non-existent. Just let that sit and simmer. See, in ancient cultures, when a king or ruler wanted to establish his presence in his land, and this would have been a time where you didn't just log on to internet to know who your president was or your king or who was. This would be when kings ruled areas where there was so much land, there were people in these far off corners of their land that didn't even know what the king looked like. And so a king or a ruler would put an image or an icon, a statue of themselves in all of these far off corners of their kingdom, in all the different towns and villages, so that when the people in the kingdom, they would see the statue and they would recognize, oh, that's our ruler. So every time a new ruler gained the throne, a new icon or image was established. There was a statue that God put in his creation, and it was called mankind. God, Creator God, the ruler over all, in his creation kingdom, God put an icon, his image, humanity, male and female, he made them, and he set them in the garden to represent him, to be his icon. That was humanity's original purpose. That's who we are. So when creation would look at the kingdom, would look around, they'd know whose and who was in charge, who creation belonged to. See, man wasn't the ultimate ruler. God was. Man was the image or the icon of the true ruling king. But we wouldn't just be robots. God didn't just make us statues. It says we will make mankind in our image after our likeness. And that word likeness is a different word. It's a word in the original language. A word. It was an angry word. It was a word in the original language that functioned like a bridge. And it meant it was a bridge between two pictures or two things that were alike, but they weren't alike. They were different. So it'd be like saying, let's say, who can we take? We'll take Melissa and Erica. They're like each other in that they're both girls. They're both wearing all black, and they actually both have white shoes. But they're very different from each other. They're not the same person. Erica's got glasses and Melissa doesn't. Erica doesn't have a watch on, right? Melissa's got a watch on. So they're different. Melissa is a mom. Erica isn't yet, right? Sorry, we're bugging you. But that word likeness, it functioned like a bridge. And so when God said, I'll make mankind in my image, he was saying, you're going to be my icon. You're going to be my likeness in creation. You're going to represent me in creation, but you're also going to be my likeness. You're going to be the bridge between heaven and earth to enable what is in heaven to become reality on earth. That was the function of who mankind was meant to be. That is our identity. Everybody say, I'm an image and I'm a likeness. See, what God intended was that we would be in humanity, would be in creation. God loved his creation so much that he put us there to care for it, to nurture it, to unpack the potential, and to make it flourish just like God would if he were here himself. And in a way, he was, because it said man was like God. We are God's likeness, doing what God would do on the earth. So what happened? Who we are not. This is what we're going to look at. Now, if you're familiar with what happened, maybe you're not familiar with the creation story, we're going to fast forward. We don't actually know how far. It could have been a couple days, could have been a couple weeks, could have been a couple centuries. They were in the garden hanging out, and it was awesome, until one day Eve is by herself. She finds herself at a tree, and there's this creature that she meets at the tree. It says it was a serpent. Some translations just say it was a creature. We don't know if it was exactly a snake. We don't think it was a snake. It was some kind of talking creature. And she has this conversation, and the snake's like, hey, or the serpent creature, whatever, says like, hey, I heard you guys can't eat anything in the garden. God said you couldn't eat any of the fruit. And she's like, no. That's not what God said. God said we can eat whatever we want except for this tree right over here. He said we can't eat it. We can't even touch it or we'll die. And the snake, the serpent says in Genesis 3, 4, and 5, no, you will not die, the serpent said to the woman. In fact, God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Look at his trick. You'll be like God. You will be like God. Wait a minute. I thought they already were like God. They were already in the likeness of God. But the enemy's lie was this, and it is the same lie he whispers to us. It's the same lie we believe. And this is how the lie comes in. See, first, God made us in his image. He made us in his likeness. In fact, on the day that God created man, all the other previous 5 days, God, at the end of the day, God's like, it's good. Creation is good. Those birds is good. It's trees is good. It's plants is good. It's clouds is good. It's all good. It's good. But when man, he's like, oh, it's very good. It is so good. It is awesome. We have the awesome stamp on us when God made us. But the enemy came in with the lie, and the lie was this. Where he said, no, you'll be like God. He was contradicting what was true about them. They were already like God. And what he was telling them in essence is, you're less than. You are not this. You're not who you think you are. You're this. You're lacking. You're less than. And this fruit, this thing, is what you need to become this other thing. See, the first conflict in creation was about identity. You're not blank, so you need blank to become blank. You can fill in your own blanks. See, the enemy's strategy was to point humanity to something other than God. To find the identity they already possessed in God. He tricked them into giving up what they already possessed by convincing them it's not good enough. That they weren't enough. And what was the result? Humans choosing to find their identity in something other than God was them actually rejection of their true identity. It was the ridiculous equivalent of photo head Mike saying, oh, I'm not just going to be a photo anymore. I am your husband. I am actually stick man, big head Mike. I am your husband. That is the equivalent of humanity saying, we don't want to be just an image and likeness of God. We're giving all that up. We're going to find it in something else. I don't want to be an icon anymore. I don't want to be an image anymore. I want to get that my own way. This is stupid. This is not going to be my husband. It's never going to provide like my husband. I can tell you that much. You can interpret that however you want. See, in rejecting the one in whose image they reflected, they canceled themselves out. Remember, an image is dependent on the one in whose image it is. To define it. Without Mike Prescott, this doesn't exist. And humanity choosing something other than God was saying, God, you don't exist. And they canceled themselves out. They cut all humanity off from God. In essence, they cut the light. They destroyed the bridge. The likeness between God and man was severed. And see, their one decision marked the DNA of every single human being. We all carry that same who am I in us. And this is our struggle. It's a struggle that we're born into where we look to or we let something or someone else define us. We look to a job or a certain type of career to define us. We look to a certain set of achievements, or we look to our kids to define us, or we look to our accomplishments to define us. We look to a certain people group or a certain group or a certain social status to define us. We even look to a certain gender to define us. See, there's a lot of things that try to define us, but God is the only one that can define us. God is the only one that can define us. But see, this is a good news. Everyone say good news. Because we still carry the mark of our original identity in us. Anybody got any cash on them? Got any cash on you? Nobody carries cash. Coin? I'm not asking for it. You don't have to give it away. I don't care if it's a penny. I guess we don't have those anymore. Looney Tunes, anything. You got a five. What does it say on there, Billy? Who owns that bill? Does it have Billy's name on it? Yeah, it's yours. We're not going to take it away. What's that? It's got Laurier on it. Essentially, it says somewhere on there, Bank of Canada, probably, or Banque du Canada. I don't know, whatever, something like that. It's got it on there. Now, let's pretend Billy loses his $5 bill. Does that $5 bill... is the inscription Bank of Canada wiped from that $5 bill? No. It's still there. Even though it's lost, the owner's mark is still on it. And see, we can be lost, not knowing our identity, trying to live out a false identity, trying to let something else define us. But we still carry the mark of the original owner in us. And see, God was counting on that. And so there is something deep in us that drives us to try to discover who we really are. We have this ache. We have this drive. It's like that itch. Have you ever had an itch you couldn't scratch because it was in a place it was inappropriate to scratch in public? Some of you guys, it's okay. You don't know what that is. You just scratch it anyway. But it's just like... girls were a little bit more. It's just like, ah, it's like, can't itch. It's all you know if you've ever worn a bra. You know what I'm talking about. It's like, ugh. You got an itch. You can't scratch. You know what? That's what God was counting on. That mark in us of our original identity. It would be like an itch. It would be like something, an ache in us that we can't scratch. We can't get rid of. And God was counting on that because he had a plan. And God always had a plan. And his plan was that that ache, that itch would drive us to look for him, would cause us to be dissatisfied with every other thing we would look to try to find our identity in. And that when we would encounter him, something in us would come alive. Oh, that's my owner. That's who I really am. See, that was God's original plan, that we would discover ourselves in him. It's like this. Anybody have an iPhone X? I'm not going to take your phone away. I'm asking for all sorts of things. You do, come up here. No, you don't have an iPhone X? You do? Is your Face ID working on it? Come up here. Stand up here. Give me your phone. See, your phone is locked, right? See, if I take Kaylee's iPhone X, if you're not familiar with iPhone X, it opens with photo, Face ID, facial recognition. I look at it, and it does nothing. I just see a picture of Kaylee on somebody's back. Woo! You just got a text message from your boyfriend. Texting in church, or maybe he's not here. But I look at it, I can't do anything. It's locked. But Kaylee, what happens when you look at it? It opens. How does it open? With your face. What can you do now? You can open it. You can message your boyfriend back, except don't do that. Don't do that now. Everybody give her a hand. Everyone say, I am a sleeping iPhone X. See, here's the thing. You are a sleeping iPhone X. You are locked. You can't even do anything. You don't even know who you are. But God comes along. And he picks you up. and he looks at you. His face is reflected in you, and he looks at you with all sorts of love, and his image that was coded into you at the beginning, all of a sudden, when it hits the real owner's face, boom, you are unlocked. You come alive. You can now become a communication device for God to communicate himself to the rest of the world. That's who you really are. That is the 21st century analogy for the who, what, and why of Jesus. Man, thank you, Apple. You can't get better analogy than that. Jesus is the reflection our sleeping little iPhone face has been looking for. He is the only reflection that can unlock you. And I love how this author, Francois de Troyes, he puts it this way. He said, Jesus isn't just an example for us. You know, the whole what would Jesus do? Noble intentions, but absolutely inaccurate. Because how many of you ever tried to do that? Oh, what would Jesus do? I can never do that. I'm a failure. True? And that, it was great intentions, but it was so off in its absolute ability to do anything. Jesus isn't just an example for us. He is an example of us. In Romans 3:22, and this is a paraphrase translation of the New Testament. It's called the Mirror Bible. It says, Jesus, everyone say Jesus. Jesus is what God believes about you. In him, the righteousness of God is on display in such a way that everyone may be equally persuaded about what God believes about them. Regardless of who they are, there is no distinction. Jesus is who God believes about you. See, when God looks at you, he doesn't just see you and your what you think is perfect and good enough. He doesn't see you in your failures. He doesn't see you in your weakness. He doesn't see you in all of your broken. He sees what Jesus Christ is. He sees who Jesus is. He goes in, who are you? And I want to wrap up. Look at this, who God says you are. Ephesians 1:4 again from the Mirror. It says, he associated us in Christ before the fall of the world. God's original thoughts about you are not how you were born and all your mistakes or what you think is good enough. God's original thought about you is who you were before you were even a glimmer in your mom and dad's eyes. God sees you not in a fallen state. God sees you how he originally designed and thought of you. God associated us in Christ before the fall of the world. Jesus is God's mind made up about us. He always knew in his love that he would present us again face to face before him in blameless innocence. See, this is what Jesus did. See, when Jesus died on the cross, and this is why Easter is so powerful, it's because it wasn't just Jesus from the cross into the grave. God saw and put all humanity, all creation, everything was summed up in Jesus. He is the reflection of who we are. All of it was in Christ on the cross, then in the grave, and it stayed in the grave. And when he rose again in new creation life, bringing us along with it. That is our new identity. That is a defining reality over our lives. The question is, are you living in the broken story, or are you living in story number two? The story that you're identified through Jesus Christ, not on your accomplishments, not on your failures, not on what you want to be, but who God says you are. In Jesus Christ. Philippians 3, Paul describes it this way. He says, I have come to the conclusion that every association I've had with that which defined me before is by far eclipsed by what I've gained in knowing the Messiah. Jesus Christ and his masterful redemption define me now. If we look to anything else except the redemption of Jesus Christ to define us, we're in essence looking to something that will never be able to define us. We're canceling ourselves out. He said, Jesus Christ and his masterful redemption define me now. Religion is like dog poo and it stinks. Avoid stepping in it. Have you ever been walking and, you know, you're walking, all of a sudden it's like, what is that smell? It's like, oh, it reeks. And you just like, you go all day, you're just like, it's like, what? What's the smell? Something stinks around here. And then you're just like, it's on my shoe all day. You know what religion is? Religion is anything we look to other than Jesus Christ to define us. We can be religious about ourselves. I will say who I am. I will decide who I am. A system can define us. A job can be our religion. Your kids' parents can be your religion. Your talents can be your religion. Your skills, your successes, your failures can be your religion. What is it? It's dog poop. And sometimes when life stinks, we got to ask, what have I been stepping in? But I love this conclusion. 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul goes in another place. He says, and we all, with a new understanding, see ourselves in him as in a mirror. The days of window shopping are over. In him, every face is unveiled. In gazing with wonder at the blueprint of God displayed in human form, we suddenly realize that we are looking into a mirror where every feature of his image articulated in Christ is reflected in us. The Spirit of the Lord engineers this radical transformation. We're led from an inferior mindset to the revealed endorsement of our authentic identity. Who is Jesus? He was God's beloved Son. And when I look at him, I discover that I am God's beloved son, God's beloved daughter. Who was Jesus? He was the one that brought God's healing to people. So when I look at Jesus, I can see, God, you're going to reflect your healing through my life. Who was Jesus? Jesus was a forgiver. And so when I look to Jesus, I can see, you know what? I cannot stop thinking about this horrible thing this person did to me. But Jesus, I see my reflection in you, and you are a forgiver. So you, God, forgive through me. Who was Jesus? Jesus was a helper. Jesus was a restorer. So that means in conflict, God, I feel like this, I want to just write that person off. I don't want to deal with it. But no, when I look at Jesus, I see the image of a restorer, and that restorer is Jesus going to reflect you into this situation. I find who I really am reflected through you. I want to invite you to stand. I want you to close your eyes, and I want to ask you, I want you to just close your eyes and think about what have I allowed, or what have I looked to? What have I chosen to identify myself by? Is it who God says I am? And you know what? God wants to give you the picture of how he sees you. God wants to give you the identity, that mark. He wants that mark to become his mark in you, his face, his likeness that's been coded in you. He wants you to encounter him in a way, and that's what it means to follow Jesus. We stop looking at the things of this world. We stop looking within ourselves for the answer, and we look out to Jesus, and we follow him, and we follow him in a way that we begin to see who we really are. And we're going to pray a prayer together, and it's a prayer saying, yes, Jesus, I want who you say I am to be the defining reality over my life. I want to find my identity in you. And if this is you, I don't care whether you're new to church or been to church for a long time. Today could be a reset day for you. But let's all pray this prayer, including everybody online. If you're watching, I want us to pray together. Say, Jesus, thank you for everything that you have done, everything that you have accomplished in starting a brand new creation. Jesus, I choose today to say yes to you. I want the reality of new creation life, of who you say I am, to be the defining reality over my life. I say yes to following you. I look to you to know who I really am. Jesus, thank you for a new start today. Amen. Amen. Come on, God, we give you thanks. God, we give you praise. And we thank you for a new start today. Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor as a church to play just a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to seeing you soon here at City Life.